It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will take the portion of the Word we study together and make it a source of blessing and challenge, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. It's just exactly the opposite of what happens in human life. Whether you fail or succeed, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have both temporal and eternal security. God has provided a system of grace whereby whether you succeed in reaching maturity or whether you fail and spend your life as a cosmic Christian and die the sin unto death, you have security. Security is never an issue in the grace system that God has provided for the royal family of God, the church age believer. Now, in the months to come, perhaps even years, security and entitlement are two words that are going to become very, very significant. And people are going to put a lot of trust in those two words. And they are going to lean very heavily on them. But in times of historical disaster, human security and the concept of entitlement are not only ludicrous and ridiculous, but they're just words in the dictionary, and they guarantee you absolutely nothing. But you should understand, from what we have been studying in verse 11, that you have an unbreakable security. There is no way that you can lose that security. The moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you came under a system called logistical grace. And God guarantees under logistical grace to give you a day at a time. Now, He doesn't promise it's always going to be a good day. There are good days and there are bad days. There are holidays. There are work days. There are all kinds of days. Sometimes they leave you in a daze. But the point is that every moment, every second that you live on this earth, it is courtesy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And basically, it doesn't depend on whether you succeed again or fail in the Christian life, whether you glorify Him or disgrace Him, as it were. Your security is a doctrine apart, whether it deals with time or eternity. And God is going to keep on providing you a day at a time, even though you fail. We'll see this when we get toward the end of the chapter. And we find out that there was a gal, a Christian female in Thyatira named Jezebel. At least that's how she is so designated. And she was one of those women that come into a local church and make everyone think she's spiritual. And she drags them all away under some cult system. We've had them here and they had them there. There have been a lot of them in between the first century and the 20th century. And this girl is obviously a failure. The people who followed her, mostly men, they also are failures. They didn't lose anything by way of security. They did hurt a little bit from day to day and time to time and almost all the time. They were promised to, they were even given more time in which to what the King James calls repent, but we understand it as rebound. God even extended the lives of these people so that they could rebound and still do something with the plan of God. Now, that is security. That is security to undeserving people. That is security to knuckleheads. I don't know any system in the world that provides security for imbeciles, knuckleheads, nitwits, weirdos, clucks. But the plan of God does. Now, I'm not implying that you're all clucks or weirdos, a part of the time or all the time. But it's a principle. If you are, you have the same security that those who are advancing to maturity have and those who have reached maturity have. The achievers and the non-achievers have exactly the same security, logistical grace. And some of you are perhaps becoming worried about jobs, about the economy. You've been listening to the press, and they're insecure. They're the most insecure people I've ever seen. They're so insecure, they can't even recognize class when they see it in the wife of the president. And they haven't even figured out yet that the job of a president's wife is to please the president, no one else. It just so happens we, all of us who appreciate and love class, admire her, like the way she dresses, in contrast to that snippet they had in the White House previously. But the same security belongs to the succeeders and the failure and the failures, the winners and the losers. The losers eat every day. The winners eat every day, provided it's the Lord's will that we eat. And the losers have clothing, and the winners have clothing and shelter and all the other things. And the losers have a social life, and sometimes the winners have a social life. And the same security is provided for all. Now, I've just suddenly realized that there is, all of the way through this historical trend dissertation in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, a tremendous amount of security phrases. And they keep popping up from time to time, and I just mentioned this is a security phrase and go on. But it's time to stop and take a look at the meaning of these security phrases, especially in view of the fact that we might have a depression, thanks to Franklin Roosevelt through Jimmy Carter. Not thanks to Reagan. Reagan is simply the only person who's had courage enough to try to correct it. And a lot of you may be talking, and you hear it all the time, job insecurity. No jobs at all. We've got half of Michigan down here, and we'll have half of Ohio before long. And Illinois, half of Illinois, will be right behind. We've already had the best. We had the great Illinois migration some years ago. Some of you were in that migration. Some of you left Peoria long before anyone ever thought of, before Hiram Walker thought of leaving Peoria. Believe you me, when Hiram Walker left Peoria, that left a big hole there. Left such a big hole that you can't even fly into Peoria anymore unless you want to get on some prop job. Some guy that has a leather jacket and goggles, white scarf. And when you see him carrying your bags aboard, you know... That's not one of our first-class airlines, but that's what's going into Peoria these days. In fact, it's so hard to get into Peoria, I'm going to have to drive into Peoria, drive out of Peoria. I'm looking forward to that. Well, there's a lot of talk today, and it's people are becoming, for the first time in a long time, very security conscious. The government has been security conscious for a long time because the previous governments have dipped into the social security funds. A man by the name of Kennedy was one involved in that type of thing. And they transferred social security funds over to feed the scum and a lot of things. And all of a sudden people realize that social security isn't very social and it's not very secure. And they ought to have a better name for it. And, of course, making it compulsory is just another way of hoping they'll work their way out of the jam. But it was not of the making of the present administration, though they'll be blamed for it like everything else. So all of a sudden, security is an issue. We have in this congregation, for example, a lot of men who are police officers. Being a police officer in Houston is a very honorable profession and certainly a very uncertain one. You get it at both ends. You have the criminals on one end and the mayor on the other end. And a lot of liberal citizens who would like to have police officers disarmed in this city. Now, that means that the wives could get a little insecure feeling about their husbands were it not for the fact that we have a doctrine that a lot of those police officers' wives do not have. And we have it, a doctrine called temporal security as well as eternal security. And the Lord is not going to take any of our police officers home unless it is His will, and then we can't argue with it. We have to say with Job, the Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And a lot of us have loved ones who are in the service. We have to recognize the fact that one of the professional functions of being in the service is to die honorably as well as to live honorably. We have to recognize the same principle that the Lord is not going to take any of our loved ones in the service unless it is His will. And if it is, then again, we have no argument with God. God's timing is perfect. Ours is sometimes good, but generally could be classified under a word that I don't even know if it's in the dictionary, but it's called lousy. The only reason some of you have good timing is probably because you're good dancers, and that's all. But the fact remains, while people are scrounging and thinking and struggling vainly often to find some kind of security, and they're moving out of Houston for security, which is a laugh, because if you're where the Lord wants you to be, you couldn't be more secure. And the way to be secure is to stay in the divine dynasphere. And when you get out of the divine dynasphere, you've rejected the wall of fire. So there's no place where you're secure. And we're sitting on the top of a sophisticated system of warfare related to missiles, nuclear-type weapons. And people are feel very insecure about that. And everywhere you turn, there is something to make you feel insecure until you turn to the second chapter of Revelation. And there you discover that your life is not dependent upon social interaction, the functions of governments, the function of Satan, who would like to remove believers for obvious reasons. They foul up his administration. You are perfectly secure. Now you say, well, wait a minute, I haven't done very well for the Lord lately. I missed a beat here and there. That isn't the point. Again, I repeat, you may be the greatest failure in all of Christendom. You still have security. Now, obviously, this security doesn't mean freedom from pain, because if you remain in the cosmic system for any length of time, you will suffer horribly, but that's anticipating the church at Thyatira, and we haven't quite arrived there yet. But we have finished some time ago the exegesis of verse 11, and you will remember it sounds like this: He who has an ear, which means just about everyone, let him hear, positive volition, what sort of things, Bible doctrines, the Spirit communicates to the churches. He who is victorious, winners, initial entrance into the divine dynasphere here is being a winner at salvation through faith in Christ. He who is victorious shall not ever be hurt, injured, or damaged by the second death. Now the point is, this is addressed to people who have failed as well as people who have succeeded. But they are still winners in the sense of security. And we were noting the key to all of this in that last prepositional phrase, the second death, by the second death. And we had just gotten started on the subject of death in the Bible, for there are seven different categories of death. And we had started physical death, which is the obvious place to start. Since if there are only two deaths or more, the first one has to be physical death. The second one has to be something else. And apart from the rapture of the church, all of us are going to face the fact that our physical life on this earth, the friends and the people around us, our circumstances, living in this lovely Houston, such a young people's town, such a challenge, hustling and bustling, shooting and stabbing, screaming and hollering. It's a lovely place. Fender banging going on constantly. It's a real challenge to live in Houston. I think it's a fabulous place to live. I've lived in half my life in Beverly Hills and half it here, and I've had the best of two worlds. Well, so here we are in Houston. Some of you don't like it very well. I don't know why. It just seems to me like it's... If you like excitement, Houston's the place. If you don't like excitement, it's still the place. You can find both. Well, it's all going to end with death, physical death. We are all going to die. You see, people say, well, the rapture could occur at any time, and that's true, it could. But the rapture could also be 1,000 years from now, in which case everyone here is going to go exactly the same way. We're not all going to do it exactly. We're not going to go from the same cause. But we're all going to have a marvelous common experience. The most common experience that we've all had since the moment we believed in Christ. That is our living common experience. We are all, I assume, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have personally received Him as Savior. That's a common experience. That gives us something in common. That means we're all members of the royal family of God. And so the Lord has planned our life, and He has given us X number of days, which are divided into weeks, months, and years on this earth after salvation. And then He has selected a way for each one of us to die. Now, when we die, it's going to be very simple. Either we're going to have the greatest happiness we've ever known in dying, going through the valley of the shadow of death, or we are going to have the most horrible experience, the horrible experience, the last horrible experience outside of a little embarrassment at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to die either miserably or very happily. Now, it doesn't have to do anything to do with pain. You see, God has provided in your soul an answer to pain called endorphins. I wouldn't trust a Chinaman with a needle as far as I could slobber. But a lot of people go for acupuncture, and that's your choice. This isn't a doctrine. You can go to let a Chinaman stick needles in you. If you want to come around here, I'll stick needles in you if you really want all that badly. But there is a principle behind it in the fact that the mind does produce endorphins for pain. Certainly, those of us who have been students of martyrdom and have noted how Christians have died, burning to death, ripped to pieces. Things that ordinarily cause pain do not cause pain at all. And the word cancer always scares people out of their wits, which means they probably didn't have much to be scared out of in the first place. And there are one or two other ways in which people die that really give people fits. Now, physical death is a part of the security package. The security package started at the moment you believed in Christ. It includes dying. You're going to die the way the Lord wants you to. So what's your concern? And it also indicates that whether you fail or succeed, you are going to be in heaven. And furthermore, even the worst failure, after he dies physically, he gets an interim body and a great interlude of happiness. Period IH, before the resurrection. Now we have a perfect security package. There is no reason, therefore, for fear. That is, it's mandated that we are not to fear. There is reason to fear, of course, if you like to live in the cosmic system and you like to ignore the Word of God, then yes, it's inevitable that you will be frightened. But there is no way that you can have any fear once you understand a principle. And I'm not trying to encourage people to say goodbye, God, I'll see you in heaven. In the meantime, I'm going to raise hell. That's not the point. The point is, failures are just as much under the security package as winners. Now, I know it's a shock to you. And, of course, it's the principle that is going to be brought out once or twice more before we get away from it in Revelation 2 and 3 and before we get to the tribulation beginning in Revelation chapter 6. Now, physical death is as simple as your soul, which is now in your human body, the body of corruption, has the soul. In fact, the body is just merely a house for the soul. And that soul and the spirit leave that body of corruption and physical death and move into an interim body. Absent from the body of corruption, face to face with the Lord. Face to face means in an interim body, a body that can only experience great happiness. So the soul checks out. And if you have been a bad little Christian, it's going to be a miserable checkout. And if you have been a good little Christian, it's going to be a fabulous time. So you probably have a pretty good idea as to what to expect at the judgment seat of Christ by the manner in which you die. Now the Lord graciously takes some quickly. He keeps some around for longer periods of time, and that has nothing to do with your spiritual life. It has to do with His plan, the area in which you find yourself, and the fact that God knows the mind of every person who will ever have any contact with you. I want you to begin in this time of great insecurity to start thinking about security, because you have it. And even if you die the most horrible death, the sin unto death, for believers who spend their life in the cosmic system, you are going to have eternal life. You can't lose it. You can't cancel it. You can't remove it. And sooner or later, you have to come to the attitude that Job had about death and about the death of loved ones. The Lord gave them to us in the first place, and the Lord takes them in the second place. And when our turn comes, if you've been living in the divine dynasphere, it's going to be a wonderful time. And if you haven't, it's your last nightmare before eternity begins. And even if it takes you a year to die and it's nothing but pain all the way, it's nothing compared to eternity. What's a year compared to eternity? What's a few hundred hours of pain or a few moments of pain compared to eternity? Now, there is a pain that is unbearable, and that is the pain of the second death. And we will be noting the second death because there is no security for the people involved in it. The security belongs to those who have personally trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So physical death is defined as the separation of the soul and the spirit from the physical body, so that the person involved no longer lives on planet Earth. The fact that we have a soul means that we will live forever, either in the lake of fire or in heaven. And such death, of course, cannot separate the believer from God. I am persuaded, I have confidence, that neither death nor life, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death does not mean separation from God. On the contrary, it means coming face to face with God in an interim body. Physical death is a matter of God's sovereign decision, and God knows better than we do what we should have. And we make all of our decisions up to the moment of our dying. The Lord makes that one. We probably wouldn't want to make that decision to die. We'd probably want to hang on a little longer, a little longer, a little longer. And so that one decision is the Lord, strictly. We have no say over that within reason. Now, when I say within reason, I'm talking about you can hasten your death by some things you do, and you can lengthen it by some things you can do. There's a whole psalm on that. Some of them are spiritual and some of them have to do with hygiene, health, and so on. And also, you have the power to decide to take your life before the Lord is ready to take you home. And a lot of Christians do it, and their security is not even tampered with one little bit. Now, obviously, they lose something at the judgment seat of Christ by way of reward, but they don't lose a resurrection body. So even deciding to take your own life, and that decision is usually made, not always, under great stress of soul related to neurosis, psychosis, some sociopathic situation. So even suicide does not cancel the security package that God has for each one of us. And that again is the exception to the fact that the sovereignty of God decides. Now it's always better to let God decide, obviously. And it's a very interesting thing that medical science has found a way to keep a vegetable alive, which obviously indicates that man tries to tamper with God's decision. So God allows the person to remain a vegetable. They have no concept as to what's going on. And the length of time that they are kept alive with all these things plugged into them doesn't make any difference to them. They're completely out of it. And they won't know that there's been an interim until the Lord tells them in heaven. As far as they are concerned, they just black out. And the next thing they know, they are face to face with the Lord. And again, medical science, like in the case of suicide, where human volition tries to interfere with the sovereignty of God, medical science has tampered with this particular thing. And undoubtedly, there are X number of cases in the world every year where they're plugged into the wall as a vegetable, and it is absolutely meaningless. Except, of course, that it's expensive, and someone has to foot the bill. But this is tampering with the sovereignty of God. And the idea of not pulling the plug out of the wall is absolutely ludicrous. Those people are beyond any hope of life. The Lord has already called them home. And this is just merely an interference. That's all. They are not going to recover. They're never going to be back in normal life. And it's an illustration of the people who, if they had their way, this world would be filled with thousands or hundreds of thousands or even millions of Christian vegetables. People who had lived beyond the time when the Lord wanted to call them home. And if we were given our way, we'd still be around, and that would be ludicrous. What I'm saying to you is this. The Lord knows best for each one of us. And anyone who's passed the basics by now realizes it is better for the Lord's option to be exercised. We strive in life to do the Lord's will, what He wants us to do. And the more doctrine we learn, the more we understand that. And then all of a sudden it comes time to call us home, and you got people hanging on by their fingernails. They don't want to go. And yet the Lord knows best for each one of us. Now, I have no clue as how the Lord's going to take me home. Rarely ever give it a thought. That's strictly His business. If it's going to be a prolonged thing, I'll know about it soon enough. If it's going to be quick, doesn't make any difference. So I don't worry about those kind of things, and death doesn't bother me, because I know that as long as the Lord wants me in this life, all hell can't get me out of here. But I know that as soon as He wants me to come home, I am ready to go. And I'm not going to leave any fingernails on the door sill of life, scratching my way back. And this is the only way, of course, to look at the first death, which is physical death. And as I told you before, from Psalm 102, we have a whole psalm on how God prolongs life. We have also noted in our study of the first death some of the principles that are defining as far as the Christian death is concerned. No appointment with judgment. That's a part of the security package. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die. Apart from the rapture, we're all going to die. That's an appointment we have with God. And He names the time. We do not determine the time of that appointment. We have an appointment with God to die. He has determined it. He knew billions of years ago when every one of us here tonight was going to die. Well, we're still here. And nothing to get morbid about that we're still here. And thinking about death for a few moments will certainly not hurt you. Some of you could think about death perhaps a little more than you do. You looked as though you were about to go out on a party tonight, and now you have the heebie-jeebies. But you'll recover. So we have an appointment with God. And after that, the judgment. Now, the first appointment is physical death, and for believers, the second appointment is canceled. We have seen many times how death is being face-to-face with the Lord, as per 2 Corinthians 5:8. We also know something about even the worst believers, the losers of the Christian life, are going to have no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The old things have passed away. Every person who totally failed, the worst Christian who ever lived, who might be one we're going to study shortly, a woman may hold that record. We'll make that ladies' night. But it doesn't change anything. Still have no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. We have an eternal inheritance. We have studied many times how dying is gain. The second death in the Bible has nothing to do with physical death, except it has the word in common, thanatos. It is spiritual death. It is something we all had at birth. It is the type of death that accompanies life. While we are alive, since the moment we became alive, we have had spiritual death. Spiritual death is the penalty of sin. And given as a warning to our original parents in the garden in Genesis 2:17. They were told that the day they ate of the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that dying they would die. That means eventually they would have physical death, but long before physical death, they would suffer spiritual death. So if you want to call physical death here the first death, physical death is death number one. You can call, and that, of course, takes place sometime in the future. At the moment of birth, we have a death called spiritual death, the imputation of Adam's original sin to the genetically formed old sin nature. We are born physically alive and spiritually dead. The entire human race falls into this category. It is a death we carry with us as long as we live. The sign of that death is the existence of the old sin nature, genetically formed in the body and controlling the soul when we sin. The old sin nature is transmitted through the 23 male chromosomes which fertilize the female ovum in copulation. Life does not begin at copulation. Life begins when God imputes human life. Human life is imputed to the soul immediately after birth. Simultaneously, Adam's original sin is imputed to the old sin nature. Jesus actually made a paronomasia out of spiritual death and physical death in Matthew 8:22 when he said, "Follow me, let the dead, the spiritually dead, bury their own dead, the physical dead." And of course, it is always those who are unbelievers who make the most out of death and often go through paganistic activities related to funeral concepts. The solution to spiritual death, of course, is stated in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, that's spiritual death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the solution is to believe in Jesus Christ. And that's why we are said to be born again. When we were born physically, that's the first birth. We were born physically. We received human life imputed to the soul. We received Adam's original sin imputed to the genetically formed old sin nature. When we are born the second time, we receive the imputation of divine righteousness and eternal life is imputed to the human spirit. And the solution to this death that we received at the first birth, spiritual death, here is spiritual death, the solution is over here by being born again. So being born again is solving the problem of spiritual death, the second death in our category. So our personal sins were never imputed to us for condemnation, but imputed to Christ on the cross, as per 1 Peter 2:24 and Isaiah 53:6. The third death is positional death, the positional death of the believer. This has to do with something that also happens at salvation, one of the 36 things. At the moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit takes us and enters us into union with Christ. We call that positional truth. And we are so identified with Christ, it is defined as identification with Christ, and it's defined two ways. Retroactive positional truth identifies us with Christ in His death. Current positional truth identifies us with Christ in His resurrection. So it is, we have a type of death that is actually retroactive positional truth. We studied this in great detail when we did Romans chapter 6 several years ago. And it means that through the baptism of the Holy Spirit at salvation, the believer is identified with Christ in His death. Now, in His death, Christ was judged for our sins, but He rejected both human good and evil. Human good and evil are a great part of Satan's plan for administering the rulership of this world. Our Lord rejected human good. He didn't bear our human good on the cross. He didn't even bear our evil, only that part of evil that relates to sin. He was judged for our sins only. And since we are identified with Christ in His death, the implications which we studied in Romans 6, we as believers must reject and separate ourselves from human good and evil. And we do this by obeying the mandates of residence and function inside the divine dynasphere. There is no human good and there is no evil and actually no sin inside the divine dynasphere with its eight gates. All sin, all evil, and all human good is associated with Cosmic 1 and the 26 gates of interlocking systems of arrogance, and Cosmic 2 and the 9 gates of interlocking systems of hatred. So, positional death of the believer is a very important concept. We have been buried with Him by means of the baptism, says Colossians 2:12. And this, of course, has to do with retroactive positional truth. And we have died to sin, says Romans 6:2. And we have studied the retroactive positional truth as a death in that passage. Perhaps recalling the corrected translation might help us. Romans 6:1, therefore, what are we to conclude? Are we to continue under the sin nature that the grace of God might increase? Emphatically not. We who have died to the sin nature, that's retroactive positional truth, the positional death of the believer. How shall we still live in it? Or are you ignorant that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus into His spiritual death have been baptized? Therefore, we have been buried together with Him through baptism into His death, that as Christ has been raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, so also we might walk in newness of life. That's residence and function in the divine dynasphere. For if we have become intimately united in the likeness of his death, and we have. First class condition, we are intimately united in the likeness of his death. That means saying no to human good and evil. If we have been intimately united into the likeness of his death, and we have, not only this, but also we shall be intimately united to the likeness of his resurrection, current positional truth. So retroactive positional truth, or positional death, is identification with Christ in his death, where he was judged for our sins, where he rejected human good and evil, the policy of Satan as the ruler of this world. And therefore, we can only sin outside the divine dynasphere and only produce human good and evil inside the cosmic system. Therefore, all personal sin places us immediately inside the cosmic system. Furthermore, the next category of death is cosmic death, the believer involved in the cosmic system. So the fourth category, cosmic death. The cosmic death of the believer. Cosmic death is the same as carnality or reversionism. It is the function of the believer's volition, converting temptation into sin. Whether the believer knows that he is being tempted or not is not even the issue. The real issue is, does he want to do it? And whether it's a sin of ignorance or a sin of cognizance, he still wanted to do it, and he's responsible. Here is volition guarding the gate of the soul. Here is the old sin nature, which is the source of temptation. It's constantly throwing temptations to which we say yes or no. If we say yes, we have to step outside of the divine dynasphere, and we pass that temptation through, so that human volition is the source of the actual sin. The old sin nature is only the source of the temptation. The old sin nature is the source of the temptation. We say yes to the sin. Now the old sin nature controls the soul. We say, I didn't know it was a sin. That would be a sin of ignorance. And yet, you see, we wanted to do it, so we're still responsible. Ignorance is no excuse before the law of God, and ignorance should be no excuse before human law. Insanity is not even an excuse, because insane people still have free will. They wanted to do it, and they did it. And they should be isolated for that reason from society. And ignorance is never an excuse. The woman was ignorant in the sin that she committed in the garden, but she was judged and under spiritual death, just as Adam, who knew exactly what he was doing. So we have the principle of cosmic death. The believer cannot sin inside the divine dynasphere, and therefore the decision to sin is made outside the divine dynasphere, and the decision to sin automatically places the believer inside the cosmic system. He always enters gate 8 of cosmic 2 and generally enters gate 1 of cosmic 1. So once he does that, he enters gate 8 of cosmic 2 and gate 1 of cosmic 1, and that's just the beginning. We have noted the refinements before. There are many other gates that are so involved. For the believer, then, cosmic involvement through sin is cosmic death. Once you are under slavery to Satan by living in the cosmic system, you see, if you're outside of the divine dynasphere, in the divine dynasphere, gate 1, you're filled with the Spirit. Functioning at the other gates, you are walking in the Spirit. In cosmic 1, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. In cosmic 2, you are quenching the Holy Spirit. And in this system, you are said to be dead. You are suffering cosmic death. You are physically alive, but you are said to be dead. In such passages as James 1:15. Then when lust becomes pregnant or conceives, it gives birth to sin. Furthermore, when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, the bringing forth of death on your personal sin is not the sin, the spiritual death which is imputed from Adam's original sin, but is cosmic involvement. So here we have cosmic death, or Romans 8:6. For the mind set on the flesh, the old sin nature, is dead, cosmic death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and prosperity. That's life in the divine dynasphere. Romans 8:13. For if we are living according to the flesh, the old sin nature, you must die, cosmic death. But if you through the Spirit, function of gate one of the divine dynasphere, are putting to death the production of the flesh, saying no to temptation, you live, that is, you live inside the divine dynasphere. Or Ephesians 5:14, therefore, he communicates, wake up, you sleeping ones, reversionists in the cosmic system, and rise from the dead, that's cosmic death, and Christ will shine on you, living in the divine dynasphere. So getting up from the dead is rebound, the only means of reentry into the divine dynasphere. 1 Timothy 5:6, but the widow who constantly indulges in wanton pleasure has died while living, and that's cosmic death, involvement in the cosmic system. And writing to the FX group at Sardis, the Apostle John said in Revelation 3:1, I know your production, that you have a reputation that you are living, functioning in the divine dynasphere, but you're really not in the divine dynasphere. You are dead. They are functioning in the cosmic system. And we'll see more about that when we get to 1 John 3:14 at another time. The fifth type of death is the production mortality, the production of the believer in the mortality end of it. We'll call that production mortality because it's dead production, dead works. This category combines the arrogance of Christian service at gate 21 of cosmic one with the function of human good at gate 9 of cosmic 2. It also can include the function of crusader arrogance, gate 8 of cosmic 1, with the modus operandi of cosmic panaceas, gate 4, cosmic 2. In other words, Christian production is dead if it is performed inside the cosmic system. See, you can teach in prep school, you can serve on the deacons, you can witness, you can go to the mission field, you can be a minister, you can do all kinds of Christian service, and if it's done in the cosmic system, it is dead. That's why in Hebrews 6:1, we have dead works. Therefore, having graduated from basic doctrine, the elementary doctrines of Christ, let us advance toward maturity. Gate 8, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. The dead works refer to the Christian production accomplished in the cosmic system. There is also a sixth one called sexual death. It's almost self-explanatory, only found in two passages, and both of them deal with Abraham. Romans 4:17-21 and Hebrews 11:11-12. And they both deal with the fact that Abraham could no longer copulate, and then God revived his sexual organs to start to perpetuate the Jewish race, and therefore circumcision and a lot of other things we have studied in the past. The seventh death is the second death, the one we have in verse 11. The second death is the for the unbeliever only. It is the final judgment of the unbeliever, the one who has rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. It is eternal separation from God, and its locale is the lake of fire, which, by the way, we will study later on in Revelation. The lake of fire does not exist now. There is a hell, there is burning, but it's a part of Hades. And there's a difference between Hades and the lake of fire. Hades is where unbelievers go and reside in fire at the present time. And the lake of fire is the future disposition of unbelievers. It is found in the judgment of Hebrews 9:27. And inasmuch as it is destined for mankind to die physically, but after this death, the judgment. That's the second death. And it is so described in Revelation 20:12-15. Especially such passages as Revelation 20:14. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And there is one other death which is not pertinent at the moment, comes up in the next chapter, and that is the sin unto death, which is maximum discipline for the believer, and that would add an eighth death. So you should have a list that looks like this. The first death in the scripture, the physical death of the human race. The second death is the spiritual death of the human race. The third is the positional death of the believer. Number four is the cosmic death of the believer. Number five is the production mortality of the believer. Christian works, dead works in the cosmic system. Number six is sexual death. Number seven is the second death in our passage. Number eight is the sin unto death, maximum discipline for the believer. He who has an ear, let him hear what sort of thing, Bible doctrine, the Spirit communicates to the churches. He who is victorious, initial entrance into the divine dynasphere at the moment of salvation through faith in Christ, shall not even be hurt, injured, or damaged by the second death. No concern about the last judgment. You simply will not be there. So no matter how mature the believer dies, his physical death will be a time of blessing. And of course, if he is an immature believer in the sense of living in the cosmic system, his death will be very, very miserable. The initial victory then over the cosmic system at the moment of salvation logically demands the perpetuation of that victory through continual residence and function in the divine dynasphere. And that is the gist of verse 11. The only way to perpetuate the initial victory over the cosmic system is to either resist temptation from the old sin nature, or having succumbed through sin, to rebound so that you can recover your residence in the divine dynasphere. The believer gains strength and momentum then through the perception of doctrine inside the divine dynasphere. But he loses strength and momentum when he is inside the cosmic system, and therefore must be disciplined as a logical outworking of the integrity of God. The tactical advantage over the cosmic system can only exist then in the divine dynasphere. To die well, the believer must live in the divine dynasphere. And after all, the believer only has to contend with one death, physical death. And the physical death for the mature believer is the greatest of all spiritual blessings. But for the cosmic believer, it's that nightmare we have discussed, pain, punishment, agony. After that, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. So there is no blessing in physical death apart from the significant blessing in life in the divine dynasphere. There is no preparation for the experience of physical death apart from living in the divine dynasphere. So living in the divine dynasphere is the only place to live, and that's the implication of verse 11. Now, tomorrow night, we're moving on to another church. We have spent considerable amount of time in verses 10 and 11. They are extremely important to your Christian life, but we will move to the church at Pergamum tomorrow night and see a new historical trend and some new disasters that relate to what's going on in the USA in this decade. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, that our fellowship together might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.